Our topic is on prayer, and more specifically from a very personal perspective, as it's been stated, what prayer does for me. And I am very appreciative to be able to speak on this subject, and I am glad it was assigned to me. It is an emphasis not only in the Navigators Worldwide for this decade of the 80s. We put it as our number one imperative for the 80s. But it's also been the emphasis in our entire Midwest region for this past year. As we evaluated our ministry a few weeks ago with Jim and the rest of our Midwest directors and asked ourselves what should be our emphasis for the coming year, we concluded that we've just got a good start in prayer. Let's not quit now. Our gang, our staff are becoming more praying people, more diligent, more earnest, more zealous in prayer, and we want more of that. For as Jim explained, that's where the ministry is. I'm also appreciative to speak on this subject because it is, perhaps, well, coupled with the Word of God, it is a most thrilling experience in the Christian life. Now, we realize there are more several aspects to praying. There is the aspect of thanksgiving. There's the aspect of praise and adoration. But this morning, we want to focus on the aspect of asking. Of asking God. And I would like to take, as our text, one of those seemingly obscure passages in the Bible from 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Now, I told my wife, one of the reasons I'd like to take this passage is because it's about a young man called Jabez. Now, most people have probably never heard of Jabez, and you won't read of him anywhere else in the Bible. But I like him because he seems like a nobody. And I think most people feel we can identify with Jabez. I can pray like Jabez prayed. Now, if I were to take you to the life of Elijah, that although James said, and he tried to use Elijah, in fact, he used Elijah, he didn't try, he used Elijah as a pattern and example for us and an encouragement in prayer. And he says, now, Elijah was a man of like nature unto us. He's just like us. So I want to encourage you, he said, to just pray like Elijah. And we can read it, and most of us would probably think, oh yeah, but Elijah was a spiritual giant. Man, he prayed and he called on fire from heaven. You know, and if I prayed, it would probably rain. Well, let's take Jabez. 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. Now, if you ever wondered, can anyone read the first four chapters of Chronicles and get a blessing out of it? Let me encourage you with this passage. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Verse 9, and in verse 10, Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me and enlarge my border, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from harm, so that it might not hurt me. And God granted what he asked. Now, if you'll notice the verses before and the verses after, all you have is a listing of names. Asher, verse 5, Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Hela and Naara. Naara bore him Ahuzam, Hefer, Tamini, and hard name. And you go on like that. But you come to Jabez, and it's like the Spirit of God says, hold it here. We have something we want to say about Jabez. And God told us something about Jabez, about the prayer of Jabez. Jabez prayed these things, and God granted what he asked. Now, as far as I can tell, in all my research, Jabez does not appear anywhere else in the Bible. As far as I can tell, this prayer had nothing to do with the history of Israel. As far as I can tell, it had nothing else to do with all the other events in the book of Chronicles. I think the only conclusion I can come to, the Spirit of God chooses to stop the record of this genealogy and to say, let's tell people about the prayer of Jabez, is to encourage you and me to pray. And to say, see, if you would pray like Jabez, there's no telling what God will do for you. Now, what did Jabez pray? He asked God, oh, that you would bless me. Or as the King James says, oh, that you'd bless me indeed. Now, one of the meaning of this word bless, as you know, is to make happy. In the Beatitudes, we change it around, we say, happy is the man. Happy are those who have mercy. Are they merciful? Now, blessing speaks of God's kindness to us. It speaks of God doing something special for us, which brings joy, doesn't it? It brings joy. And God wants to do just that for us. He wants to fill our lives with good things to make us joyful. Now, unfortunately, there are many who have the picture of a God who is extremely miserly, a Scrooge, who wants to see how little he can get away with giving you. It's a picture of a limited God, not the picture of the God who created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything that's in it. It's not the picture of the God who put the gold up in Cripple Creek, who said, the silver's mine, the gold is mine, the cattle in 1,000 hills. Theirs is a picture of a God who might run out if he gives you too much. There's a teaching, and you may have believed it at some time in your life, in fact, you may even believe it now, that says God will only give you what you need. And nothing else. And meaning, of course, it has to be a bare minimum need. If it's anything that borders on, that is going to be beyond a need, you can get by without it. God won't give it to you. If it's not a need, this teaching says, forget it. Now, of course, as you search the Bible, you will discover that God has committed himself to our needs at the very minimum. And of course, if God will do that for us, it's far more than we deserve, isn't it? But the exciting thing is that God wants to do a whole lot more than that in our lives. And Jabez believed that. Jabez prayed, God bless me. Not only meeting the needs of my life, but doing something special, doing whatever it is you need to do to make me joyful. Now, one of my favorite passages along this line is Matthew 7, verse 11. Jesus is teaching on prayer. And you remember, in the verses prior to that, he says, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. And he goes on in verse 9, he says, or what man of you, if his son ask him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? Now, some of your parents and all of us have been children, and we know that there's no father, no parent in their right mind who would do that. Because the very nature that is in us, in spite of our sin proneness and our sinfulness, is we want to do as much for our children as we possibly can. In fact, if it wasn't that it would be bad for them, we'd like to spoil them. We'd like to give and give to them. That's the very nature there is in us. So Jesus says then, if you then who are evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God is our Heavenly Father. He's a perfect Father. And if earthly parents would only think of giving good things to their children, how much more will God, the perfect, the Father in whom there is no evil, there is no darkness, there is no possibility of impure motives, give good things to those who ask him? Now, one of the things I like about this passage that Jesus is using here to teach us is what it teaches us about prayer in addressing God. He speaks of God to whom we pray as our Heavenly Father. Now, you remember that passage that we call the Lord's Prayer. And how does it open? Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father. Have you ever thought about that? That of all the relationships that God could choose that would exist between him and those who would come to him and through Jesus Christ, he has chosen the father-child relationship. Now, he's a King of Kings. And he could say, when you pray, say, Your Majesty. And he would create a certain awe and a certain fear. He's the Lord of Lords. And he could say, when you pray, say, Lord and Master. And it would be like a servant or a slave addressing the Master and the Lord. Now, he is the Almighty God of heaven and earth. And he could have said, now, when you pray, you say, Almighty God, which would be proper, it would be right. But there's a certain something that is impersonal, or not as personal as saying, when you pray, say, Father. Think of the tremendous confidence that that communicates to us, the assurance that because he is Father, I can barge into his presence at any time. Now, can you remember doing that as children? Now, you have no concept of how important your business your father might be doing. And you pick up the phone and you call him at any time. And you'd say, you know, Dad, when you come home, when you bring this home? Now, some of you fathers can probably think of that, or you're in your study and you're trying to get your Bible study done. You're trying to work on the budget, and your kid comes barging through that study. There is a total freedom to come into your presence at any time. No appointments needed. And that it is the way it is with us and God, as his children. No appointments needed. No need to call up the White House appointment secretary. Say, do you think you could fill me in a slot? 7 o'clock this morning, so when I pray, God will hear? No need for that. We can barge into his presence at any time. And then when we come into his presence, we can ask anything that we wish. It may be as small a thing as a parking space. You ever prayed for a parking space? God is interested in those little things. Anything. Or it may be what you consider a very big thing. Some of you who are parents can probably remember and recall some of those seemingly ridiculous requests that your children ask of you. And they have no idea of the limitations of your own resources. In fact, you can probably remember doing that as a child. Just last year, our family was visiting some newfound friends, and we were spending the weekend with them. Now, their home is rather large from our children's point of view. It has probably twice the number of square feet as our own house. And it's very well laid out, and they have a trampoline there. They have a, you know, pinball machine. They have a steam room in the downstairs shower, and all those fancy little things. So one day, my 13-year-old and I and the host were just in the family room. And out of the clear blue, Lisa said, "Dad, I like this house. Let's get one like it." But just like a child. But you know, that's the same kind of a freedom that we have in prayer with God. Free to ask anything we wish. And the wonderful thing is that our Heavenly Father, unlike us, He has the ability to fulfill all of our requests. You know, I could look at her and I could just smile. But you know, if that would be a good thing for her. God has the power to fulfill all of our requests, no matter how ridiculous they may sound, no matter how absurd they may sound, no matter how impossible they may seem. God has the ability to fulfill those requests, and He delights. He not only has the ability, but He delights in giving us anything that is good for us. He is a God of pleasant surprises. So you ask, what does prayer do for you? For me, it deepens my experience of God's love and goodness. Now, I can believe intellectually as I read the Bible that God really loves me and that God really wants to give good things to me. But you know, not until I pray will the love and the goodness of God become personal reality. Not until we ask will we receive good things. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? And Jabez asked. He says, "Lord, bless me." And God did. I think of last year when three of us made a trip to Asia, a three-week trip to minister to our staff in Asia from the Midwest, meet with them, visit with them, help them, serve them, and also learn from them. Well, we had a schedule that on the way back we would make a stop in Hawaii, as it would come with a ticket at no extra charge. And we would use that as our recuperation point, make the adjustment in our bodies to the time change, and just catch our breath before we come on home. Well, we were advised to contact a friend in Hawaii to make the reservations for us at a hotel, as we'd be going to right in the heart of the tourist season. And we wouldn't know where to look. We wouldn't be able to find a place. So I did. I contacted this friend and asked, you know, told him what we think we could pay based on what we were familiar with in the U.S., in the mainland here with different motel rates. And we asked him to set us up for 3 nights. And told him some of the things that we'd also like, if it's possible to blend all of this and also be on the beach. Well, we made our trip. We ministered over there. And we were really looking forward to getting into Hawaii. Well, one of the places that our travel agent back in Minneapolis had shown me through some brochures, she'd given me a set of brochures to look at places in Hawaii that we might possibly look into, was Ilokai. And, of course, I was thumbing through brochures, and the Ilokai just stood out, heads and shoulders. But I knew it would be out of our range. So I just, you know, toss it, tease Glory about our being there, and just forgot it. But when we reached Hawaii, and he picked us up, he drove us down to Waikiki. And we're passing this huge hotel. He looked and said, "Oh, by the way, that's where you're staying." I looked and he said, "The Ilokai." And he said, "Everywhere is filled. We just couldn't get anywhere else. And the places we usually use just were not available. So I've arranged for you to stay here." And I'm thinking in my mind, click, 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 how are we going to pay all of this? So he took us in, checked us in. Everything was all ready because one of his friends worked at the hotel behind the desk. And we went up to the 18th floor on the beach side overlooking Waikiki Beach. had a kitchen. We opened the refrigerator, he'd fill it with pop, with fruit, with candy. On the tables, another friend had left a fruit plate, pineapple, and all that stuff. And then to top it off, as we were thanking him and asking him, now how much are we going to have to pay for all of this? He said the three nights have been paid for already. The God of good things, how much more will he give good things to those who ask him? In 1965, after Gloria and I had gotten married, we left Jamaica not knowing how often or when we would return. But you know, God in his goodness, every 2 or 3 years, and when we think we have the time to do it and everything would work out, we'd bring this to the Lord in prayer, or sometimes we even, it's initiated before we even pray. But every 2 or 3 years, through various means, God gives us back an all expense paid trip back to the island of Jamaica. The God of good things. Now, I like to ask God for anything and for everything that comes to my mind that I know of no reason that is unscriptural. I do not know that it's unscriptural, so I just ask God for it if that's something that I believe would bring me joy. Now, I don't expect to get everything in the sense that I don't know if everything is good for me. But God always gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. So I like to bring it to God. I keep in my notebook a page I call my bonus prayer page. Now, there are things that have absolutely nothing to do with where not the work of God will go on. There are things that also, if God never gave them, life will go on. They're the extras in life. And I simply put them down there because I would not like to get to heaven and, be walking in the warehouse of heaven and seeing a box there and said, Ray Ho. Say, what's in that box? So, you remember that time? Yeah? Well, you didn't ask. If you'd only asked, it would have been given to you. Well, I would like to get to heaven and find all these things, and God says, you have not. Because you ask not. So I like to ask and leave it to the wisdom of God to determine if that's a good thing. Would you like God to bless you as Jabez did? To do something special for you? Well, ask him in childlike faith. Lord, will you do this for me? And then trust him to fulfill it in your life if it's a good thing for you. Jabez also prayed that you'd enlarge my coast. Now, in Jabez's day, this probably meant to increase his territory, to give him more land. It pictures an increasing sphere of influence. Now there's a sanctified ambition here. He wanted God to give him more, to bless him with more, not for his glory, I'm sure, not for his pride, but for the glory and the goodness of God. You get the picture here of a man with a large vision who wouldn't simply accept, well, this is my lot in life, and I'll just accept it. But he believed he had a great God who could give him more. And he had a great vision. And so he prayed, God, enlarge my coast. I believe the New International Version says, increase my territory. Now, God wants to enlarge our coast. It's not necessarily in terms of physical property, but in a more meaningful way, in a more lasting way. God wants to enlarge our coast in a more joyful, in a more thrilling way, because he wants to use us in the lives of people, and an increasing number of people, in people all over the state of Kansas, in people all over the state of Oklahoma, and all over the U.S.
God wants to use us in an increasing numbers of people and an enlarging geography.
You know, we get a joke out of this conference. We call it the Kansas Conference, don't we? But the Oklahoma people would probably like to set that straight. And they'd probably like to call it the Kansas-Oklahoma Conference. Then you get the hikuses, and they'd like to add Texas onto that. And then there's probably someone here from Missouri, and they'd like to add Missouri onto that. But you know the thrilling thing about this? And of course, do you wonder, why do all these people keep coming back to the Kansas Conference? Because of the relationships. And how it goes back to that little work in Wichita several years ago, when a few men began to believe God. And it grew from one man and seven men. You know, today, in fact, I asked Jim, I said, Jim, suppose all the people who would ordinarily come to these conferences were to all the same summer decide to come. How many people do you think would come? Jim, I don't know. Say 800, I think it'd be more than that. Because, of course, this summer about 600 people will come to these Kansas conferences. But from those small beginnings in Wichita, we have a work that has spread over several states. In fact, I was quite surprised. I said to the Hikuses, the New Jersey Connection haven't come this year. And you know the Bachmans and the Quindos. But it has spread. And that's the way God wants to enlarge our coast. See, when God called Abraham, he made him a promise. He says, Abraham, I will indeed bless you. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies, and by your descendants shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves. Now, when you go to the New Testament, you discover that it's not just the biological line of Abraham, the Jewish people who are the descendants of Abraham. But Galatians 3 tells us that those of you who belong to Jesus Christ, and those of us who are the children of faith, we are the descendants of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. And God says then, I want to multiply you. You Christian today. You in Oklahoma, you in Kansas, I want to multiply you. I'm going to multiply you. That's just a fact. And by you shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves. You say, how will that happen? Well, prayer is the greatest contribution that we can make towards this happening. S.D. Gordon, who I believe wrote a book called Quiet Talks and Prayer, made the statement, the greatest thing that anyone can do for God or man is to pray. The greatest thing that anyone can do for God or man is to pray. He also, quite insightfully, made the statement, you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But until you have prayed, you can't do more than pray. You can do more than pray after you have prayed. But until you have prayed, you can't do more than pray. Now, the encouraging thing about this is that this is something that anyone and everyone can do. It's not just the Bill of Grimms with the tremendous public gift of evangelism. But the crippled, invalid Christian lying in bed can have the same impact and can do the same activity. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 9, 36 to 38. We have a picture here of Jesus seeing the crowds of people. They were physically and spiritually sick.
It says, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd, just like people are today. And Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I want you to notice what he said in verse 38. Therefore, what do you do? Therefore, pray. He didn't say, therefore, get busy. Therefore, start doing something about this and going to help these sick people. He said, first thing you do, and the most important thing you do, is therefore pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray that God will send out workers to meet these needs. Well, of course, you know that what happens when we pray is that God begins to work in our own hearts and we start going to meet those needs. Jesus knew that that would happen. He didn't have to say, now, Peter, you know, therefore, you better go set up a school to teach these people to fish. Or therefore, you know, you guys better start setting up a long preaching schedule. No, therefore, pray. Prayer is the greatest thing that I can do for all the people all over the world. Right where you are in the city of Wichita, in Duncan, Oklahoma, you can have an impact in this world. Because the power of God does not recognize closed doors. And today you can be having an impact and a ministry in China. Praying from now that God will raise up workers, people whom he can use in China. Or praying for the people in China who know him. There are thousands of believers, I understand, in mainland China. Praying for the people in Russia or in India. Just think of that. You can be having a tremendous ministry, and we can be doing that in the lives of people we've never seen, we never know, and to which country many of us will never go. But we can pray. And prayer is the most effective thing I can do for people where I am. Right where you are. Hudson Taylor, who founded the great work, the China Inland Mission, which later became known as Overseas Missionary Fellowship, wrote the little statement that it is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. You want to start a ministry and have an influence and be useful in the lives of people around you? Well, you start asking God to use you in the lives of people. You start asking God to lead you to those people who have needs that you can meet. And if you can't meet those needs, you start asking God to bring into their lives people who can meet those needs. And it is thrilling to watch what God will do. Are you helping someone in the Christian life? And you want to see God, that person, begin to memorize Scripture? I tell you, one of the thrilling things to do is you start talking to God about that person memorizing Scripture. And one of the thrilling things you will discover is one day you'll come along and they'll say, you know, I've been thinking about memorizing Scripture. Or you know what you talked to me about, or I heard at the conference, this thing about Scripture memory. You see, because these things, spiritual truths, are spiritually discerned. Only the Spirit of God can lift up their head and put in that motivation there to desire to do those things that they ought to do spiritually, or to desire to be that person that God wants them to be. And all the preaching you and I will do, apart from the Spirit of God working in their lives, will come to no avail. Prayer is the most effective thing that I can do as we minister to people. Whatever it is you want to see take place in the life of that individual that you're helping, ask God to do it. What does prayer mean for me? What does it do for me? It increases my usefulness in the world.
We spent our last term in Canada before returning to the States. And while we're up there, we asked God to give us people. People who will be disciples, people who will be workers. We met a couple who was introduced to us, and they had really known Christ, but were not growing in the Christian life, and they were just about ready to quit. And they began to come to some of the meetings we had, some of the rallies that we had, and God was working in their life. I began to pray for this man, that God would give me a ministry in his life. And one night he called me. He said, "You know, my wife and I have been talking, and we've been praying, and do you think you'd take us on and train us?" He says, "Well, I don't need to pray about it. I've been praying about that already." Well, we began to meet, and we spent about 2.5 years with them and watched them grow over that time and to see them respond to God. During that time, he taught in the high school. He led one of his associates to the Lord. One of those guys in the school that had one of those wild reputations. And this teacher led his wife to the Lord. His wife also came to Christ. And then, of course, their children. You know, a few years ago, just a couple of years ago, they were in our home. Both families had come down to spend a week with us. And it was thrilling sitting with them around the dining table. And the second school teacher who had come to Christ, and with whom we're all good friends now, he made the comment to the effect, you know, "For a young man, you sure have a lot of grandchildren." One of the thrilling thing about it is to have asked God to use us in the lives of people and to see him give us a ministry in the life of this couple, whom he used in the life of this other couple who had brought their family to Christ and who were affecting other people. One of the things I like to do when I come to conferences is to ask God to give me a significant ministry in the life of one person in a conference. Now, I'd like to have a ministry in more than one person. But you can't have two until you have one, can you? So I'll settle for one. And I asked God to do that. Well, last year, of course, I was at a conference out here, just minding my own business, jogging down here, met a couple. Later on, talked with them in the dining room. And you know, today, God is giving us a ministry in the life of this couple. One of the first things he asked me shortly after we met, but we arranged to have breakfast together, and we got together, and he said, "I want to ask you, will you disciple me?" Well, I didn't know him before, you know, the conference last year. But I like to ask God to give me a ministry in the lives of people. And if you do, God will increase your usefulness in this world. I'm praying for a businessman. I've never met him. I know his daughter, his son-in-law. I understand he's a multimillionaire, but also understand he's very antagonistic, very negative to the gospel. And I'm praying, and I've been praying, that God would bring him to Jesus Christ and to eternal life in Christ. And I believe God will work in his life. In fact, I'm asking God to give me the opportunity of meeting him, to share Jesus Christ with him. And I think it's going to be exciting one of these days to see God work in his life. George Mueller, one of the great servants of God, prayed for two friends for 52 years that they would come to know Christ. And he died, and it was at his funeral that one of those men came to know Jesus Christ. Well, God will give us a usefulness in the lives of people right where you are and all over this world, if we will but ask him. Jabez prayed, "Lord, enlarge my coast." And then he prayed that your hand might be with me. Now, the hand of God speaks of God's working. It refers to God's
mighty power, his resources, his wisdom, his abilities. The Bible speaks of the creative power of God. All these things have my hand made. It speaks of the victorious power of God's hand. You read in the Psalms, his right arm has gotten him the victory. Now, when the hand of God is with us, as Jabez prayed, it means that all his abilities, all his resource, are present to work in our behalf. And when his hand is with us, we see things from his perspective. The giants don't look so big. In fact, they become defeatable. And the impossible becomes attainable. Now, the exciting thing is that God wants his hand to be with us. He wants to use his resources in our behalf. Jesus Christ says, if you ask anything in my name, he didn't put qualifications on it. He says, I will do it. He says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And prayer is a switch that activates the power of God in our life. You remember Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not of. What does prayer do for us? It releases the power of God for our life. Whether that power is to provide money for you, George Mueller, whom I mentioned, lived during most of the 19th century. He had a ministry taking care of some 10,000 orphans during his years of ministry. He had an orphanage. And solely in answer to believing prayer, God provided the equivalent by 1977 dollars of $40 million for the work of his orphanage and for his ministry around the world. He gave to works like China Inland Mission. He simply prayed it in and believed God to provide for it, because he believed that the God of the universe is not limited. And if money is what is needed, or flowers what is needed, or bread is what is needed, he would ask God for it. George Mueller was not an exceptional person. He had an exceptional God, and he believed that God, and you and I have the same God. One December, after our first child was born, we were just shortly into the ministry. We had about $150 pledged to our support when our budget was about $400 a month. And the baby had come, and it was close to Christmas time. We were asking God for some extra money. Lord, you know, for the baby to buy all these things we'd like to buy, and it's Christmas time also, we'd like to get some gifts. Well, when God answered, it just amazed me, because I was sitting with Gloria in the bedroom one day. She was lying on the bed recovering from the delivery. When I was going through the mail, opened up a letter, there was a check in it, and I couldn't believe my eyes for the number of zeros there were on there. There were 3 zeros on there, and a one before it. Someone had sent us a check for $1,000. Now, that was far more than we needed. But God, or that we believe God would provide. But prayer releases the power of God for us. And if money is what you need, or if a job is what you need, God will provide it. He has a power, but we have to ask him for it. Is it wisdom that you need? Maybe money is not your need, but wisdom. Wisdom in your job to make the right decision and to carry it out in the right way. Wisdom in the home to raise the children. You're about tearing out your hair out of your head, and you're thinking, you know, where did I get these children from? You need wisdom. Well, God's resources is there. And by prayer, we release the power of God in our life. And lastly, Jabez prayed, Oh, that you'd keep me from harm, that it may not hurt me. Or the King James says, keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Now, evil there is not a very good translation. It gives you the picture of those very bad things that you never think of doing. But the word is more closely translated, more relevantly for us, keep me from harm. Those things that will hurt my life. Those things that will hurt my relationship with God. And you know, I think of two things that will harm us. One is anxiety, worry. It will wear us down. And sometimes you get so weighed down with something that you are just simply worried about. And God says, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, tell God what it is you want Him to do. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Bring it all to Jesus in prayer. And He will replace that worry with His peace. You ever feel like that sometimes? You get up in the morning, you haven't even started the day and you're all so tired. You're just drained. Something is on your mind. It will wipe you out. Anxiety will wipe you out. But through prayer, you can bring the peace of God in your life. Sin will wipe us out, and the guilt from sin will wipe us out. But you know, God has a promise that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all we have to do is to pray, to find release from the guilt and the weight of sin. Through prayer, we bring the peace of God into our life. The thrilling thing about this passage, of course, is the last phrase, and God granted what He asked. Just think, if all those other people had prayed, what God might have done for them. Jabez prayed, and God granted what he asked. And gang, my dear friends, what are you asking God? And are you taking time to ask God? Because as He did for Jabez, so He wants to do for you and for me today. The God of Jabez, the God of George Mueller, the God of Dawson Trotman, and the God of Billy Graham is also your God and my God. He is our Heavenly Father. And James wrote, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. But we have to pray.